As they head out, if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 is where we will be together here this morning as we continue our time, our series here in the Gospel of Mark. You know, one of the most personally impactful books outside of Scripture that I've read in the last few years is a book that's called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. It's written by a theologian. His name is Carl Truman. And in it, in the book, what Carl Truman seeks to do is he kind of traces how kind of Enlightenment era philosophy, so like think like, you know, 17th, 18th, even 19th century Europe, basically how the thoughts and ideas from that time period have influenced Western culture even into today. He begins, he's exploring why the statement that says, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body, why that seems to make sense to a broader culture. In other words, why did this transgenderism thing seem to take hold and just make sense when it seems so plain that it shouldn't, right? And one of the thinkers that he engages with is a philosopher named Jean-Jacques Rousseau. If you took European history at some point, you may recognize that name. And he had a lot of ideas that he contributed during that time. But one of the key things that Jean-Jacques Rousseau taught was that human corruption is the result of environments and upbringings and not an innate sinful nature. In other words, man is born basically good and free from sin, and then sin can find its way in through outside forces, through the ways that you were raised or the environments that you grew up in. So in other words, it doesn't begin in us, it actually begins outside of us and eventually corrupts us later in life. For example, he argues that the desire to steal something is inherently not a bad desire. He argues that it's simply a slightly misguided desire, but not an inherently immoral desire. The question is he right? Is Rousseau right? Is sin primarily an outside problem before it becomes an inside problem? Or perhaps is it the other way around? That's what we're going to look at here together in Mark chapter 7 as we come to God's word here this morning. Spoiler alert, Rousseau is wrong. no need for theatrics, he's wrong. And we're going to see that very clearly here in Mark chapter 7. And so we're going to continue, as we continue in Mark chapter 7, Jesus spent the first half of it, we looked at it last week, addressing where true defilement comes from. And really the main point of this section, Mark 7 verses 14 through 23 is where we'll be this morning. Jesus' main point is that our fundamental problem as human beings is that we have sinful hearts. That is our fundamental problem as human beings, is that we have sinful hearts. And by extension, then, the only solution for a sinful heart is faith in Christ Jesus alone. That's what we'll see in this passage here together this morning. So before we go to the text, let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, we are grateful for this time to be gathered together and get this time to dig into your word. Lord, we pray that you just be with us as we do this. Lord, we know your word says that apart from your spirit working in our hearts, giving us understanding, we cannot rightly interpret, apply, or understand these things. So we ask that your spirit be moving in our hearts that we might have understanding, that you give us attentiveness to hear from your word and a heart that desires to respond in worship and obedience. So we ask that you help us to that end, Lord. It's your son's name we ask these things. Amen. So Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. And he, that's Jesus, called the people to him again, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So what I want to do here this morning is kind of unpack what Jesus is saying here and kind of expand the implications a little bit. And we'll then look at two implications of what this text means for us as we consider our own lives here this morning. So again, our passage here really connects to what we looked at last week as Jesus was addressing the Pharisees, right? Last week we saw Jesus condemn the Pharisees because they were elevating their human tradition above God's word. They weren't saying it helped it, they were actually putting it on a higher pedestal than God's word. And the issue was that Jesus, the Pharisees were like, hey, your disciples are defiled because they don't follow our man-made rules. That's what they accused Jesus of back in verse 2 of chapter 7. Again, they're saying, hey, your disciples are defiled, unclean, unfit for worship because they're not doing what the Pharisees say they should be doing. Thus, here in verse 14, Jesus draws a crowd together and he's going to teach them, hey, this is where true defilement comes from. Right, he tells them, actually, what Mark tells us, he tells them a parable in verses 14 and 15. Look there again with me, where he says, hear me, all of you, and understand. Right, he's calling them to attention. Verse 15 said, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him that can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So again, Jesus calls them, hey, listen up, listen closely here, right? This is what Jesus did with his parables back, even what we saw in Mark chapter 4. And he tells them that, hey, true defilement doesn't come from things outside coming in. He says it actually begins in here and what comes out. And the Pharisees and scribes were teaching that, hey, defilement was primarily an outside problem. Hence, they had the hand washing thing, and you washed your couches and your vessels, right? You take care of the external thing, and then that will make you right and good, right? That's why they had to added all those rules. But Jesus flips the script on them here, right? He says, hey, it's not about what comes into you that defiles you. It's actually what comes out of you that defiles you. And then Mark kind of transitions abruptly in verse 17 to a private moment, right? So Jesus gives this teaching, and we don't know what else he said after that point. But Mark transitions us then to a more private scene where he jumps ahead, and Jesus and his disciples are in a house. And away from the crowd, his disciples then, it says in verse 17, they asked him about the parable. Like, Jesus, what in the world, what did that mean, right? And again, this whole moment, it kind of sounds like Mark chapter 4 again, right? There, Mark noted a shift in Jesus' ministry approach. He was formerly kind of teaching plainly and performing all these things, but there's a shift in Mark 4 where he begins to teach in parables. In fact, Mark 4:34, he says this. He said, Jesus did not speak to the crowds without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So parables to the crowds. When his disciples sought him later, he gave them more revelation of what was really going on. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here in this moment. That's exactly what's playing out here in this moment, right? And Jesus begins by responding to them with a gentle rebuke, right? He says, then are you also without understanding? Right? Now, Jesus isn't, being mean here or something like that. He's not like, you idiots, like, what's wrong with you? No, that's not what Jesus is doing, but Jesus says these things to his disciples often. It comes up enough that we should say, okay, why does Jesus do that? Why does Jesus often challenge his disciples rather than say, hey, it's okay, they're there? Well, I think Jesus, what is doing here is that it's showing that it's not enough just to be around Jesus. It's not enough to just be familiar with Jesus's words. And it's not enough just to even see Jesus perform great and mighty miracles. Those things are great. But exposure is not enough. Exposure is good, to be sure, but it is not enough. I think what Jesus and Mark shows this throughout his gospel, that unless you put personal faith in Jesus, everything else is gonna amount to nothing, right? The crowds respond in amazement, and they're wondered, they're like, this is so cool. But most of them don't put their faith in Jesus. Amazement is neat, but amazement alone does not save. That's what Mark is kind of doing here. And Jesus in this gentle rebuke is kind of drawing out, hey, you can't just be familiar, you can't just hear these things, you have to actually believe them. So in this gentle rebuke, Jesus is trying to draw out faith in his disciples. And even though his disciples are a bit slow, Jesus is patient with them, right? He kind of opens with that, but he does then go on to tell them exactly what he, means to tell them, right? First, he explains what he means by, hey, outside things, and especially food in this context, aren't what defiles a person. Right? He says the main reason is that food doesn't enter a person's heart. Right, that's like anatomy, biology 101, right? Our hearts don't break down food, our stomachs do, right? So he says, hey, the food doesn't go into our heart, it actually goes into our stomachs. And then eventually it leaves our bodies as waste. I won't go into more detail, you can Google that. But here again, the point that Jesus is making is that, hey, the heart is the important thing here. Stomach is not unimportant, but it's not the ultimate thing, right? And he did this even last week we saw in verse 6, right? Where he quoted Isaiah. Said, hey, they in vain do they worship me, right? They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from him. They were doing the external things, but their hearts were far, and that's where their hypocrisy came from. So then Jesus then gets to the heart of the issue. Okay, where, Jesus, then does true defilement come from? Look again at verses 20 and through 23. He says, it's what comes out of a person that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, to name a few. He says, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So Jesus is doing here is correcting a massive misunderstanding in their own day, right? The Pharisees were teaching them, hey, you're defiled from the outside, so you clean the outside and that'll take care of it. But Jesus is saying, no, it's actually about the heart. That's what it really comes down to. And frankly, it was a misunderstanding in Jesus' day, and it's also a misunderstanding in our own day as well. This is not the common teaching of our own day that we find ourselves in. But Jesus is abundantly clear here, right? That our fundamental problem, what fundamentally defiles us or corrupts us, is our own sinful hearts. Not some outside force that eventually creeps in and takes captive of us or something like that. No, it begins with our fallen hearts, which are predisposed to want to sin. What Jesus is really doing here is actually not teaching something new. Right? Jesus wasn't like this cool new rabbi on the scene that's like, hey, I got all this cool new information. No, Jesus is actually standing in line with what the entire Old Testament taught. Jesus is basically just saying, hey, yeah, you should know this because it's already written down. And he does this really in two ways. One, he affirms the Old Testament emphasis on the heart. The Old Testament speaks very highly of the heart and speaks of it as very, very important. And as a reminder, when the Bible talks about the heart, rarely does it speak to just the physical organ. The heart's more of a metaphor that's used in Scripture. And the heart is also not primarily about our emotions. That's how we kind of, in our Western American context, we use the heart as a metaphor for emotions, right? We're familiar with the phrase like, oh, that tugs at my heartstrings, right? We know when we say that, we're not giving, a medical diagnosis, right? Otherwise people would be like, I'm really concerned about you right now, right? No, we're talking about, we use that expression when we're emotionally moved somewhere. Or, when someone says, hey, trust your heart or trust your gut, is kind of trust your emotions or your instinct in that moment. But when the Bible talks about our hearts, it's not primarily concerned with our emotions. It doesn't not address that, but that's not the main thing. Really, the heart in Scripture, the metaphor that it's using is that it's the core of our being. Our heart is who we are. In that sense, the heart acts kind of like a command center for the entire rest of our being. It's the place where decisions are made and affections are shaped and decisions then are carried out. So in a verse like Proverbs 4:23, perhaps you know this one, it says to keep or to guard your heart with all vigilance, because from it flow the springs of life. In other words, where your heart goes, there your life will follow after. So the Old Testament is clear, guard it, protect it, because where your heart gets your heart is what is going to ultimately get your life. So Jesus is operating with that understanding here in this moment as he's teaching about inward defilement. But there's another way that Jesus is upholding this as well, right? Jesus isn't coming up with this idea that, hey, by the way, your heart is sinful. No, he stands again in line with the entire Old Testament that clearly teaches this as well. If you'll hang with me for just a second, I want to show this and kind of zero in on this a little more, but the Old Testament was abundantly clear that our greatest problem as human beings is that our hearts are sinful. Think about Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Right before God brings the flood of judgment, it says this. It says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Did you catch that? There's wickedness, and the heart is set on doing evil continually. In other words, the reason God brought the flood of judgment wasn't simply just because people were misbehaving, but because their hearts were sinful, leading them to then misbehave. And then later in Genesis 8, after the flood subsides, after Moses gets off the ark, we read this. It says that the Lord said in his heart, I'll never again curse the ground because of man. Why? For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. In other words, God makes this vow because if he didn't, he would just have to keep flooding the earth. Because it's not primarily a behavior problem that we struggle with, it's a heart problem. You'd have to constantly flood the earth because you can take, you know, man out of sinful situations, but you cannot take the sinful situation out of man. The flood then illustrates Jesus's point, right? Our problem is not, it's first an inward problem before it's an outward problem, right? The flood waters may address the behavior, but they don't address the heart, right? The sinfulness of the heart is really key to the whole book of Deuteronomy. You know, even think of the famous commandment, you shall love the Lord with what? All your heart. That's what it begins with. But Moses spends a lot of time saying that, hey, you need to guard your heart. You need to protect your heart. You need to not harden your heart. You actually need to circumcise your heart is what he tells them. And he tells them that you need to do that because you're prone to be stubborn. Your heart is prone to reject God and his word and to do your own thing. So even here, we see that our hearts don't naturally want to follow God and submit to him, but they want to rebel. Finally, famously in Jeremiah 17:9, he famously says that the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Again, in our fallen condition, our hearts, right, where our decisions and desires are formed and made and carried out, they can deceive us. We can think something is good and right and honoring to God, but in reality, it is not, because our sinful desires can deceive us. Obviously, the Old Testament speaks more into that. I digress at this point. But my point in this little detour is I hope it makes Jesus's point here in Mark 7 much more clear. Right? The Bible has always taught that our fundamental problem is not first a behavior problem, it is first a heart problem. A heart that is sinful and does not want God. What's kind of interesting here is that, you know, Mark doesn't record Jesus giving the solution, right? We get this and then Mark moves on to the next story. So we can think of, okay, wait a minute, well, that's hard, right? That's a punch that Jesus kind of throws there in a sense. So what's the solution, right? Right, Jesus, well, how can we be saved from our heart defilement? What can we do? Well, Jesus actually gave us the solution all the way back in chapter 1. Where as Jesus begins his public ministry, he says this. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In other words, the solution was given all the way at the beginning before even the problem was like fully explained. It's repent and believe the gospel. The solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The work, the person and work of Jesus, this whole gospel that Mark writes about is the solution to this heart defilement problem that we read about this morning. And that too didn't just come out of nowhere. Right? God, Jesus didn't say, well, I'm gonna start doing this new thing with new hearts. No, the Old Testament also anticipated this. Especially in Ezekiel 36, where God promised to do this one day. He says, I will give you, my people, a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone, that defiled heart, from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. The dead heart removed, the living heart put in. It says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and carefully obey my rules. In other words, God knew the whole time the heart was the problem. And God had a solution already planned in Christ. He promised one day, hey, I'm gonna deal with the sinful hearts, those defiled hearts that everybody has. God promised, hey, in Christ, one day I'm gonna fix that problem. And notice the order of events here. It's important. It's not obedience leads to new hearts. No, it's a new heart that creates the obedience. This is something the Pharisees were missing. So again, Jesus is correcting that. It's not outward obedience that makes your heart new. It's God gives you a new heart, and then you follow in response with obeying. So again here, Jesus's main point teaching all this is that our hearts are fundamentally sinful. Our greatest problem as human beings is not external problems, though those do matter. Our ultimate problem is that we have an inward heart problem, a heart that has rejected God and does not want him. So what do we do with all this? What does that mean for us here this morning? I want to spend the rest of our time looking at two implications for our lives here today. The first one is this: we need new hearts. The first implication is we need new hearts. This is probably the most direct, clear implication of this text, what Mark is, I think, exactly trying to communicate to us. And we need this reminder because we're prone to forget it. And perhaps we've grown up not actually believing this, right? Think about the mottos of the day. We hear things like, follow your heart. Your heart can't mislead you. Whatever feels right, just go for it, right? Listen to your heart is the source of final authority. Like, don't worry about what anyone else says, just worry about what you think or you believe. In fact, it's kind of a secular belief that what brings sin or defilement, if we're going to use those terms, into our lives is not something inside of us, but our environment, the circumstances we find ourselves in. In other words, it's how you were raised. Well, that's what really defiles you. Or the people that you hung out with, that's what really defiles you. Or where you grew up and in what, you know, structure or whatever. Those are the real sources of corruption and ruin in our lives. Now, to be sure, those things do matter. Don't mishear me here. Those things do play a substantial role. Those progressive insurance ads are funny, right? The ones where they're like, hey, we can save you from turning into your parents. Because guess what? How we're raised shapes us, right? We chuckle at those things because we realize, oh yeah, I do that. That's how I was raised. So not saying that's not important or doesn't play any role, but at the end of the day, if we break it down to its, you know, crass level, that teaches that defilement comes from the outside and not the inside. That our fundamental problem as human beings is one of circumstance and not of heart. But Jesus, on the other hand, says defilement actually doesn't begin on the outside. Again, that matters, but actually begins on the inside. It begins with our hearts. Again, to put it another way, you can remove yourself out of every sinful situation, and you should. But at the end of the day, you cannot manually take care of the sinful situation in your own heart. You can retreat to the woods, escape society, escape all the corruptions, but guess what? You cannot remove your heart of stone. You cannot escape your own sinful desires. This, friends, is why the gospel is not just optional, it is essential. The gospel is not just optional, it is essential, because only the gospel deals with this problem. Only the gospel addresses our greatest need, which is a new heart. Only the gospel promises to deal with our sinful hearts, to give us a new heart, one that loves God, one that wants to obey him, the one that wants to walk with him, who wants to serve others and exalt Christ in everything we do. So perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. Perhaps you need to hear this sharp word this morning, that your heart is not right with God by default. No matter how pure you think your intentions are, the scriptures are clear. Out of the heart is what defiles us, which means we're all born sinful. We're all born as rebels against God. And what we don't need is just better behavior. We need new hearts. So perhaps you're here this morning and you're trying to jump through the behavior hoops or trying to pursue some outward conformity that you think will make you right. Friend, hear Jesus' words this morning. It's not from without, it's from within. And the only solution to that is to repent and believe the gospel, to turn from your sins, to trust in Christ alone. For only Jesus lived a perfect life. Only Jesus could be the perfect sacrifice. Only Jesus took the penalty of the sin on the cross, which is death for all who would trust in him. And only Jesus rose again on the third day, demonstrating his power and his authority over sin and death. So turn to Jesus this morning. Know that there is no other way to escape heart defilement outside of faith in Jesus alone. Turn to him this morning. And for the believer here this morning, this reminder is really a call for rejoicing. It is a call for gratitude. Because if you are here this morning and you are in Christ, you do have a new heart. What Ezekiel promised, Jesus secured and accomplished, and the Spirit has now applied to you through the finished work of him by faith alone. Praise God, right? You have been washed and cleansed by the saving work of Christ. And as always, that should cultivate nothing but humility and gratitude in our hearts. That we could do nothing to save ourselves. We could do nothing to position ourselves. We could not will up our own faith. God had to first give us eyes to see, so that we could see Christ as precious and respond in faith. So praise God for the new heart that he gives us in Christ. May we never take that for granted. May our hearts be always moved to worship him for the saving work he has done in our lives and the grace and love he has lavished on us in Christ. Because God knew we had a heart problem, and in his love and mercy and kindness, God did something about it. Praise God for that. Which leads us to our second implication, which is this. Don't neglect the heart. Don't neglect the heart. Once again, Jesus here makes clear, we see this in verse 20, that from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and the list goes on and on. But I think sometimes when we, especially as we wrestle with our sin as Christians, we don't stop and pause and really examine our hearts. Instead, I think we can easily do one of two things. The first thing that we do is we just focus on the behavior, right? We think, well, I did that thing again, so I just need to stop doing that. And that's true, right? And frankly, behavior is easier to manage than heart desires, right? Especially as you think about other people, if you raise kids, you know this. You can modify behavior, but it's hard to modify affections, right? That's hard to do. But the reality is our sinful behavior isn't coming from nowhere. It's not just a random thing that just happened. No, it comes from our hearts. Jesus says it comes from within. Thus, as believers, we just need to make sure that we're not just addressing our behavior and failing to acknowledge our hearts. Not just putting a Band-Aid on the situation and not failing to deal with the deeper cause, right? So when we find ourselves doing something that's sinful or ungodly or whatever, we want to stop and say, okay, hey, wait a minute. Why am I doing this? Why does my heart want this? Why does my heart want to lust right now? Why does my heart want to respond in anger? Why does my heart want to use profanity or whatever it might be, right? It's good to pause and say, hey, that's the symptom. Why is my heart leading me to that place? What is it wanting? What am I not finding in Christ that I think I'm going to find in this moment? Because if we deal just with the behavior, we only treat the symptoms, not the underlying cause. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a cancer diagnosis. It might make you feel better, but it doesn't deal with the actual problem, right? It doesn't get in there and take that out. And so parents, I want to speak to you for just a moment that as you discipline your kids, and you should, the scriptures say that, make sure you're not just addressing behavior, but the heart. Yes, address the behavior. So we're not saying just let them misbehave. No. But don't just get your kids to behave. Address their hearts. Direct them towards Christ and the gospel. Ask them those questions. What are you wanting in this situation? Why did you want to hit your brother or your sister or say that or disrespect, whatever it might be. Shape their affections towards the gospel. Otherwise, we're just producing Pharisees. And there is no salvation found in Pharisees. Ultimately, God is after our hearts before he's after our behavior. The Old Testament makes that clear too, right? And frankly, that logically makes sense, right? We cannot live a godly life if our heart is not conformed to God. That those things don't, that's the whole point of that citation of Isaiah that we saw last week. So praise God that in the gospel, he deals with our hearts. He gives us the affection we need to worship and to delight in him, that we might respond in obedience. So that's one way we can neglect the heart is we just focus on our behavior. But the other way we can start to do it is when we start to play the blame game. That instead of focusing on our sinful hearts, we look to put the blame somewhere else or on someone else. Why do we do that? Because that's what Adam and Eve did, right? In Genesis 3, God's like, why did you do this? Adam's like, well, if the woman you'd given me had just, done this, this wouldn't have happened. Turns to the woman, well, why'd you do this? Well, if the serpent hadn't done it, right? Easily, right away, in a fallen state, we're quick to shift our blame to others. The problem is when we do that, we leave our own sin completely unaddressed, right? We might blame life circumstances. Well, man, if this situation wasn't so hard, or if I wasn't going through that, then I wouldn't do X, Y, or Z. One thing that we fail to recognize is that hard circumstances often just expose what's already in our hearts. They don't often bring more sin into our hearts. They expose what's already there. And so while God is patient with us, while we're under duress, as we're going through the ringer, as we're suffering or whatever, that's never a license to sin. It never gives us a justification to pursue our flesh just because we're going through something difficult. And we want to be careful not to just shift blame to circumstance, but rightly evaluate our hearts. Yes, those circumstances are hard. But what is that telling you about your heart and how you're responding? Again, we're quick to shift the blame to other people, right? Well, if that person wasn't like that, or if they weren't so annoying or, whatever, then I wouldn't be saying those things or doing those things, right? Again, people can make our lives hard. It doesn't make what they're doing right, but it makes our response wrong, right? Again, that never gives us a license to sin. It never gives us justification to repay evil for evil. And all the times, we just downplay how sinful our hearts really are. Where we say, well, that wasn't that bad. I mean, come on, everybody does that. But none of us are gonna be able to stand before God one day and say, well, come on, God, everyone does that. Chill out a little bit. No, It might work on man, but it will not work before the sovereign judge of the universe. You might like to use the phrase, well, God knows my heart. Well, friend, that's kind of a terrifying reality. Because you can wear a mask, but God sees through it. Hence, we need new hearts. Thus, as believers, we need to pay careful attention to our hearts. If we want to grow in godliness, it's not just modifying our behavior, it's addressing the heart. It's conforming our heart to be more like Christ. We must do that because if we don't, we're going to continue to drift into patterns of sin and rebellion. We're going to continue to pursue that defilement, pursue those evil things that Jesus says come from within. So if we desire to grow in Christ's likeness, believer, we must address our hearts. We must pay careful attention. We must stop and pause and reflect, something that I'm bad at doing often because I just go through the motions. But praise God that he has given us his Spirit. That in Christ, he gives us the Spirit, which helps us begin to recognize those moments where he convicts us of sin and helps us realize, oh, I'm doing that again. Oh, my heart wants this instead of Christ. I need to repent and to ask for forgiveness. And he gives us his word so that we can see what is right, so that we can grow in our understanding to know what should we pursue and what should we avoid. And he has given us the church as well. The church, other believers, indwelt by the Spirit to help us in these areas as well. To help us to put off our flesh, to address our hearts so that we might walk in obedience in response. Friends, Jean-Jacques Rousseau believed that man's corruption came from outside forces and not within. But Jesus, in all of Scripture, flatly testified to the opposite being true. That our corruption first comes from within before it comes from the outside. And that's a hard truth. That's not a popular truth today. And that's not what most people grow up believing or assuming. But it's the clear teaching of Scripture. And therefore, we must submit to it. And the reality is, if we give this up, we give up the heart of the gospel, which promises a new heart and forgiveness of sins in Christ. So praise God for the gospel, because apart from it, we would all be doomed. None of us would be able to create a new heart in ourselves. But in the gospel, God takes care of that. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, he takes on the penalty of sin for believers and gives them new hearts. And as a result, we're declared righteous before God. We're made holy in his sight. And even though we still struggle with sin, the Spirit enables us to make progress, to identify these things, and to actually put those things off and put on Christ-likeness in response. Praise God. And praise God that one day, though we wrestle with our flesh, though there is still some defilement that remains on this side of heaven, praise God that there is one day where we will have a perfectly pure, holy heart. The one day in God's presence, our heart will never desire sin ever again. So believer, may that give you hope to continue to fight in the presence, for God will bring this about in his perfect, perfect timing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful for this teaching here this morning from your word. And Lord, I pray that it would humble us this morning, Lord. We know that in our flesh, it's our temptation to elevate ourselves, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Lord, we are so thankful for texts like this that bring us back down to reality, that our hearts are sinful, that they're inherently fallen, that they don't want you by design, or by default, they don't want to submit to you, they don't want your way. Thus, we praise you for the gospel that deals with our heart problem, that gives us new life in Christ and forgiveness of sins. So may that bring us comfort here this morning. And as we seek to walk with new hearts, as we're continually being transformed, Lord, conformed more into your image, I pray that you'd help us to walk as people who address our hearts, that we would not just cultivate or put off sin, but cultivate a heart-level affection for you, that our obedience wouldn't be just because we think so, but because we want to. So we ask that you would help us to continue to transform us in this way, ultimately that we would love and cherish you in greater ways. It's your son's name we ask all these things. Amen.